I'd now like to call upon Aaron to step forward and speak to us on the subject, My Kingdom of God.
Good evening, everyone. I just want to say I've been a bit unconventional, and I've brought along a pet today. It's Franklin. His name is Franklin. He's a frog. Unfortunately, none of you will be seeing him because he's in my throat. He's jumped there about 2 days ago and hasn't come out since, so I do apologise for the croaking and the sound that comes out this evening when I talk to you. Thank you very much for having me here. It's the first time I've spoken at Halifax. I hope it's not going to be the last. I guess that'll be up to you. I hope that I've intrigued some of you with my title, My Kingdom of God. I know when I spoke to Roger and he asked me what my title was and I said, My Kingdom of God, he said, My Kingdom of God. I said, yes, My Kingdom of God. And I know that when the signboards was put up for the outside last week, I think initially it was put in as The Kingdom of God. It had to be changed back to My Kingdom of God. Now, if I was speaking on The Kingdom of God, I think you probably would all have a fairly good idea where I was going to go. I'd probably talk about Jerusalem, the throne of David. I'd probably talk about who the king is going to be, who the people are going to be, where the kingdom is going to be, whether it's going to be on earth, in heaven, what part of the earth, that sort of thing. All fairly standard. And I hope that My Kingdom of God is a little bit more unusual for you. Because what I want to do is take those things of The Kingdom of God, and I want to make them personal. Okay? This is My Kingdom of God. This is what the Kingdom of God means to me. It's how I think of it. It's how it affects my life, and it's how it moves and motivates me. It's about my individual personal vision of what I think the Kingdom is going to be, or what I hope it's going to be, what inspires me. And I hope that some of the things that I think about what the Kingdom of God might be like will inspire and move and motivate some of you as well. The question I want to ask first is, should we have a vision of our own personal Kingdom of God? Is it important? Is it something that's even right that we should take the Scriptures, the Kingdom of God, some things which are so amazing that they're going to be beyond our comprehension, and yet we should personalize them and make them real to us today? I know this morning Bob's exhortation was fantastic in that it was very similar to what I was saying. It didn't step on my toes, but he was speaking about similar things. And one of the quotes that he made, he said that in the kingdom, all our hopes will be satisfied. Now what I say is, if you haven't got any hopes, if you don't know what you think or want the Kingdom of God to be, what's there to be satisfied? So I want to look at that personal vision tonight. And Hebrews 11 was my reading for today. And what I want to take out of Hebrews 11 just briefly is not about necessarily the faith of these individuals, but what it says about them time and time again. Let's look, for instance, at verse 8 to start. It's talking here about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. And that's my point. Not the faith of Abraham, which is very important, but the fact that he was looking forward. In verse 13, it's talking about all the people that he's been speaking about already. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Verse 14, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country. They are looking. They have a vision of what they want to get. Verse 26. This is talking about Moses. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the riches of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw these things, and he was moved, and he was motivated, and it made him act by faith. So yes, I do think a vision, a personal vision of the kingdom as to what we want out of the kingdom is important. The next chapter, the greatest example in Christ, well-known verse to many of us. Verse 2 of chapter 12, let us fix our eyes, again, seeing, looking at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He endured what he did because he could see the outcome very clearly. And what is faith? We read it at the beginning of the chapter. In the AV, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what is not seen. Or in the NIV, being sure of what we hope for. It's substance, it's real, it's living in our minds and in our hearts. And that's what produces the faith that we need to carry on towards that kingdom. And one last example in that regard. When Jesus, in John chapter 8, was speaking in very scathing words often towards the Pharisees, he says to them in verse 56 about their father Abraham, who they were putting so much trust in. Verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He rejoiced. It gave him joy and excitement. And he saw it and was glad. One thing some of us might be nervous about in making a personal vision of the kingdom is, what if we get it wrong? There's so much that we don't know about the kingdom that if we create a vision in our minds of the kingdom, and it's wrong, what then? The kingdom really is incomprehensible. Paul says to the Corinthians, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's awesome. I mean, we can take great comfort in that we just have no concept of the greatness of the kingdom. But we have to have a concept. It might not be right, but we have to have a concept in our mind. And the scriptures, as hopefully we'll see as I carry on with the talk, is full of visions, is full of things we can understand about the kingdom. There is going to be an element that we don't really have any way of knowing or experiencing, but there's a lot more that we're given that we can understand. And so, I want to take this time to use some imagination. I've got some thoughts, I've got some visions that I want to imagine. I want you all to imagine it with me, and hopefully also pull some scriptural support into these. I take a bit of artistic license. It's not doctrine. It's my thoughts. But there is, I hope, scriptural support. And this first vision is one that I've used before. I used it in a talk in Banstead down London Way when I was in Dawn, an exhortation I did. And it's a scenario which I've thought of and I actually think about fairly regularly, and it moves me and inspires me. So I'll try my best now to convey that to you. I am a soldier, a rider, a knight on a white horse who is riding in a great, vast company. A company of horsemen in bright white who are riding in perfect formation and perfect array towards a great city in the distance, a gleaming, a bright, a beautiful city. And as we approach that city, we hear in the distance a roar that gets louder. And as we are seen over the top, we can see a crowd of people who burst into shouts and cheers. Great joy, great happiness at seeing this company return to the city. The sound of that crowd moves me. It strikes my heart. I feel the awesomeness of this great and wonderful crowd of people who are praising God and who are excited about seeing our return to the city. And as we approach that crowd and start going through that crowd on our horses, suddenly our leader ahead of us with the banner of the seven-eyed lamb raises his hand for us to stop. And we all instantly stop our horses in perfect formation. And he turns behind him, and there next to me is a woman. And that woman, in all that crowd, in all that commotion, had been praying quietly. And my leader heard her through all that sound. And she looks up at me with tears in her eyes, and she holds up a baby, a child. And that child is suffering in pain. And it coughs, and blood comes on its lips. And its eyes are wide with fear. And she holds that child up to me. And my leader motions to me to take the child. And this child in my arms, suffering from illness, and the mother beside me with tears in her eyes. And I am able to pray to my God, and the blood dries, the blood disappears, the face relaxes, and the baby rests peacefully in my arms, and the mother cries out with tears of joy as I hand her baby back to her. Now that moves me. I've got children, and that moves me. And I hope it moves some of you. Some of you might be saying, what rubbish? That's not going to happen in the kingdom. What a load of rubbish that is. But let me look at some verses, brothers and sisters. We're not told that scenario is going to happen in the kingdom. No, I accept that. But there are hints, and there are indications, and there are symbols of that sort of thing which allowed me to build that personal vision of the kingdom. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. There I am, brethren and sisters, friends, there I am, in the company of the white rider. In Revelation 5, verse 6, we get a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the four elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. There's the banner of the seven-eyed lamb. I'm going to turn some of these quickly. So if you can keep up, please do. If you can't, don't worry about it. Isaiah 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. There's the city. There's the people singing joyfully at our return. It's all there, of a sort. I've just taken that, those things, and made them personal. Ezekiel 47 and verse 12. Talking about the temple of God and the river that flows from that temple. It says, fruit trees of every kind will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. Psalm 1 speaks of the faithful who is planted as a tree by the rivers of water. And although this may be literal, I think it's also figurative. The saints who bring to the nations food and healing. So, my vision. Maybe not quite so rubbish as some of you may have thought, but I hope none of you did. And I think, brothers and sisters, that, and friends, that there are visions for everyone. I think with that vision, some of you may have identified with the knights on horses. I know when I was young, I loved being a knight on a horse. Okay, and I know there's some young people here with us tonight, and maybe they think about being knights and riding into battle. No, no, shaking your head, Matthew? No, you shouldn't do that, because I'll pick you out and see you, see? Some of you who have children especially will identify more with the healing. The mother who accepts a child back to her from great suffering to contentment and peace. And I think that there are visions for everyone in the scriptures. The artistic. Is there anyone among you who is artistic, among us here, artistic or creative? Would class themselves? I would, myself. I quite like her. Anyone else? No? No one. Well, I know, I won't mention any names, but I know one person who's not raising her hand who has told me, actually, that she is. And I know also that David, I think, I would say that you're not raising your hand, but you probably are as well, because I know I've seen things with wood that you've made that are, I would class as artistic. Maybe we're just all being modest, which is fine. If you're artistic, okay, if you enjoy creating things, just imagine not creating with paints, not creating out of wood of trees, but creating out of life. Okay? Just imagine being able to take and create a flower of your own beauty as you would like it to be, and to see it grow before you. Just imagine, David, I did actually specifically think of you. Imagine feeling, rather than feeling the dead wood that you're fashioning, feeling wood grow under your fingers and feel it be created into something that is alive and vibrant. That, to me, is the kingdom of God. That's fascinating. And we're told in Isaiah 35, verse 1, that the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. And then a little bit later on, the end of verse 6, water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. There's a creative work in the kingdom. There's so much that we see that's destroyed that we I hope, will have the ability to recreate these things in great ways, more than anything that we've ever been able to experience as a creative person on the world, who is limited to paint or carving or plaster of Paris or something of that sort. And what about for those who like excitement and speed? Those of you who enjoy a bit of adrenaline, okay, because I'm sure there's some of it. Those of you who like to feel a rush, because I think there's something for you as well. Again, I kind of fall in that category too. Isaiah 40 and verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now, for some of us, running and not growing weary would be fantastic. It'd be enough. I think there are some of us here that may probably haven't run for many years. And the thought of running at all, again, you think back to your youth, and the thought of running again is great. The thought for me of running and not growing weary and being able to keep up with all those lads in football who seem to be able to do that when I can't is great. Okay? And for those lads in football who can already run and apparently not get weary, let's not talk about run. Okay? Let's not run as we know it. Because these bodies have limits, don't they? And what we're talking about here is a body that has no limits. Some of you watch films, I'm sure, with superheroes, okay? With Spider-Man or Superman, who do incredible things, who jump over tall buildings, who run at ridiculous speeds. That's not fantasy. It is fantasy today, but it's not fantasy, friends. This is what the Bible is saying to us. Life without limitations that we currently have. Run at 60 miles an hour if you want. Run at 100 miles an hour. Feel the wind in your hair. Feel your eyes with tears in them because of the great rush that you're experiencing. And jump. I don't mind if you jump across a valley. These limits are not there. Vaughn, I told you I'd mention you, didn't I? Take your aeroplane and throw it out. Okay? Because you can fly. Now, I don't know. Maybe I'm a bit of a kid. But for me, that's awesome. I'd love to be able to do that. I'd love to be able to drop for miles, free fall, without any fear, because I'm in control. Because I know, like an eagle or any other bird, I'm in control. I can stop falling whenever I wish, and I can fly back up wherever I wish. To me, that's awesome. And these are visions which I do think about. Probably not as regularly as I should, but they do move me. What about some of us who are a bit more laid back about things? Who think that, yeah, all that excitement and fun is fine and dandy, but really, what I really like is just to sit back in the warm weather and have a nice, relaxing cup of tea in the sunshine. Because some people are like that. And God hasn't forgotten the people like that. God has provided for you as well. Micah 4 and verse 4. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. for the Lord Almighty has spoken it. Now some of you might say, well, it's not for us. That's not for those who, the saints who will be in the kingdom, because they'll have work to do. That may be, yes, for the mortal population, but we won't have time because we'll be doing the things of God. Well, let me tell you, brothers and sisters and friends, that eternity is a very long time. And to say that we won't have time to do something in eternity doesn't really make any mathematical sense, because time, no matter how long or short it takes, is infinitely smaller than how much time we have left. So I think we will have time. I think God has offered great things that we can enjoy. I think that's what he wants. Yes, we will be doing his work, but we'll enjoy that as well. And the thought for some of sitting under your own vine and fig tree and just chilling out is quite nice. And let's not worry that our chilling out time is going to be spoiled by a rainy day. Because fortunately, we'll have control of that too. Whatever day we want, weather-wise, will be ours. For those who are in the kingdom, who cares about the weather? Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. I think that was probably written for people who were used to very hot countries, because I think for us in this country, it may have been more appropriate and more, we might have felt it more if it had said, never again will we be drenched by freezing cold rain. Sometimes the sun and the scorching heat sounds quite nice in our country. But let me tell you, for these people who it was mainly aimed at initially, they probably felt the other extreme of sun, where they could have stood a bit of rain. The point is that our relaxation time, our lives, will no longer be affected by the weather. And the verse, or the end of that verse, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Because it will no longer be affected by sorrow either, or sadness. And for those of us who have lost people that we love, who have this hope, we'll be able to see them again as well, won't we? Just think of being able to embrace husbands, fathers, mothers, brothers and sisters, friends that are kind of missing. My father died when I was 18, I believe it was now. And it'll be good to see him again. It'll be good to see him again. Some of you like history. I know Beck Hart is a bit of a history buff. And how about not just reading about history, but how about talking to the people who were there? How about sitting down with Noah and finding out from him what it felt like when the door was shut in that dark ark and he started to hear the sound of rain? And what it felt like to him when he started hearing the commotion on the outside of the ark with the flood that was destroying the earth? And how about sitting down and asking David to sing some of the psalms that we read about, to sing them as he composed them, and to play to us? And then, once we've learned them, to sing with him to sing hymns with David, who wrote those very hymns and those very psalms that we read and treasure. Just imagine that. And what did Jesus say when he sat the little children on his knee? And when they all ran to him as he came to the village, what did he say to them? I'd love to know, because I bet they were fantastic words. And I will know. And it gets to the point where it's almost beyond the realms of comprehension and awesomeness. But just let's look at Revelation 22 and verse 4. Should we make it verse 3? The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. This is where it goes beyond even what we can imagine. The face of God Almighty. To be able to look him at him, to look him in the eye, and not be ashamed. Because that is something that we are so far away from now. It would kill us. But that is something which he has promised us. I say us, brothers and sisters and friends. I say us. What I say to each and every one here tonight. If any of these things have moved you, if any of these things have interested you or excited you, my question is, do you want it? Because that's what is promised, and to those who are baptized, that's what we have to hold on to. That's what we have to keep on going towards and closer to in our lives if we want it. And for those who are not baptized, I'm not putting any pressure on anyone. But what I'm saying to you is that if you've been excited and if you like what you hear, do something about it. Go get it. That's what I say. I don't want you to go get it from me. I'm not saying to you, you should go get it. I'm saying if you want it, that's how you do it. And that's your decision and something that you need to think about. In a few minutes, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to ask the lights to be turned off completely. And I'm going to display, for the last 5 minutes or so, some pictures of creation. Because when I started this talk, I wanted to use PowerPoint. I wanted to give contrast of pollution and great creation. I wanted to show pictures of these running and jumping. And I looked on the internet for pictures, and they were inadequate, woefully inadequate. They were nothing like anything that I felt really it was like, because they were pictures of what we know. They were pictures of what is now, not what is in the future. And so what I did instead was I compiled a few pictures of creation, of God's wondrous world. And for the end of this talk, I want to have you see these pictures of God's creation. And I want you to think and to imagine and to maybe make your own kingdom of God, so that my kingdom of God will cause me to hold on until the kingdom of God. Revelation 5 and verse 5. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.